Good day, everyone, and once again, welcome to our time together in worship. Once again, we are scattered across our community, but we do join our hearts and our minds, our souls, our spirits together now in this time of worship. And I do thank you for your prayers for the church body as a whole during this time. I appreciate you joining with us here to listen to this, whether it's on the our webpage through the internet or the CDs that we are sharing with many individuals within the church. But again, I am thankful. Again, disappointed that I'm looking at empty pews as Doug and I are joined here together in our time to record this message. It's Saturday morning. I am disappointed that you are not here with us on a Sunday morning. But I do pray that we will be able to join together in some way here soon. The worship committee is meeting, the session is meeting, and we are discussing things now that some restrictions to mass gatherings have been eased. And so we have a lot of decisions to make, and I'd appreciate your prayers through all this time. And once again, we find ourselves in a very special weekend. A month ago, it was Easter, and we had to share our Easter worship through these means. But today, this weekend, is Mother's Day. I've already spoken to my mother this morning and wished her a happy Mother's Day weekend. And so I do say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers, our grandmothers in our congregation. But also, I want to say happy Mother's Day to those in our congregation who are motherly, if I can use the word that way, to those who are not necessarily, or are not, their biological children. And we have many in our congregation who are motherly towards others, folks in our congregation. So I say happy Mother's Day to you as well. Mother is a noun identifying a certain person, but mothering can also be a verb, you know, denoting an action that you do, an adjective describing what you do. So we say happy Mother's Day to you. We'll take just a moment here just to recognize a couple of our mothers. We typically on Mother's Day weekend recognize our youngest mother, our mother with the most children attending church. Well, we can't do that. And then also the oldest mother in our congregation. So two of these I will recognize, the youngest and the oldest. It is Miss Bailey Hartness would be our youngest mother. And I understand Sophia had a birthday this week. She is now 1 year old. And so happy Mother's Day to you, Bailey. And then to our older ladies, I'd like to recognize two of the Southern Gentile ladies of our congregation. First of all, Miss Dorothy Beatty. Dorothy would be recognized as our oldest member of our church and wonderful lady. And then also Miss Doris McNeely, who is not far behind Miss Dorothy in age. Again, wonderful Southern ladies that we acknowledge and love so very dearly. So I say happy Mother's Day to these ladies, but to all of our ladies in our congregation. Being Mother's Day, we will direct our sermon, our message, in that direction. Today our sermon is entitled, The Love of God in a Mother. The Love of God in our mother. When you stop to think of the love of God, vast, encompassing, overwhelming, hard to totally define, describe, comprehend, the love of God. In 1 John, which I'll read to you here in just in a moment, it says simply this, three words, God is love. He is loving, but his essence, his being, his character, if we can use those human terms to place on something that is not human, his very being is love. and we can almost go so far as to say, I will go so far as to say, all of his other attributes, all of his actions, his decrees, his teaching, his commands, find their origin, find their essence in his being of love. God is love. And we see the greatest testament of his love in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'll speak further about that later. But on the cross, you see the love of God. And just as we see that sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, we look to our mothers and see an incredible sacrifice, a sacrificial love in our mothers as they love and care and provide for us, for her children. And so, the love of God in our mothers. All right, let's turn our attention to our scripture readings. Join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these three passages I'm going to read you speak about the responsibility. First, the responsibility of parents, mothers, teaching. But then also a mother praying, as we will go to 1 Samuel and read Hannah's prayer. But then we go to 1 John, as I've said, and read about God's love. And so we're combining, packaging all of these things together. The love of God in a mother. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Hear the incredible word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We parents, mothers, fathers, we parents are to be teachers, teaching the commands of God to our children. And as the writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, and then later Joshua, the writer of Deuteronomy says, that is a constancy. When you rise, when you lay down, when you walk, when you talk, when you sit in your house, teach, teach, teach the commands of God. Now, join me in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed long for a son. Hannah prayed long for a child. And then God did bless her with a child, Samuel. But then she turned and gave that child back to God. We as parents should be doing the same thing. We pray for our children. We pray to have children. And God blesses with children. But then we are to turn and give them back to God, understanding that we are simply stewards, teachers, caretakers, providers, nurturers, but the children belong to God. We as people belong to God. And so here's Hannah's prayer after she had given Samuel over to Eli in the temple. And Hannah prayed. We're in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, and brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Notice here she is praying to the Lord, and she never once mentions herself. She never once mentions Samuel. It is a total exaltation of the works of the Lord. And it's so easy for us. Many times when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're concentrating on us. I need this. But here, Hannah simply is exalting. She says, my heart exalts in the Lord. And the rest of the prayer is all about the wondrous, wondrous God that she serves, we serve. Praying, a mother prays. Now, join me in the New Testament, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And this is about God, and God is love. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot love, who he has seen but cannot love, God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And again, let me read that last verse again. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The love of God in a mother. So when we see that love of God in a mother, we see that she abides in God and God in her. But this is not all only to our mothers, it is to all of us. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God. So we as Christians are to be people of love, just as God is love. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Great and heavenly Father, we come this morning, this day, to worship and to honor you. And as Hannah prayed, our heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted. My salvation finds itself in the Lord God Almighty. There is none like the Holy One. There is none like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. And we come today to worship and to honor you. Even in this way, I know technology is a wonderful thing. It provides us these means of bringing a message out across the internet. But, oh Lord, our hearts desire so much to gather again in your place, in your house. But here in this way, let us worship and honor you this day. And Father, we do pray that you'd forgive us of our sin. We have fallen short so many times and so many different ways. But Father, your salvation is great, your mercy is great, your grace is wonderful and amazing in our lives. Where would we be without the grace of God in our lives? My heart hurts so much for those who do not know you. My heart hurts so much for those who do not have the hope that we have, the Christian has in you. And even coming here now in a time like this where we say, oh Lord, yes, we are sinners, and therefore we sin. That is not news to you. You know us. But Lord, for Jesus' sake, forgive us, uphold us. Holy Spirit, come and renew in us a fresh spirit. Raise up our heads again anew and lift up our chins to look upward and heavenlyward so that we can once again, anew and afresh, see the wonderful love and mercy of a generous and loving God. Yes, Lord, we sin, but we come in a time like this in great confidence that you are here bending low, humbly bowing yourself to us, not before us, but to simply hear us. And Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that we know you're there. We know that you're listening. You desire to listen. And you are good to forgive. Because the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was fulfilled. It was accomplished. It was finished, his words. And that work finished was the redemption of a people to fulfill a covenant that you made so long ago. And we are beneficiaries of that beautiful covenant of love and grace and mercy that your Son fulfilled, our Lord fulfilled entirely. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen. Now, church, hear these words of the assurance of pardon that we have. This comes to us from Psalm 73, verse 26. The psalmist writes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, Christian, know that you have a God who is the strength and who is your portion, who is your everything every day. Amen and amen. I would like to just spend a brief moment here in prayer for our congregation, this time of our pastoral prayer and intercessory prayer. We have several that have been on our hearts and minds that we've been brought that has been brought to our attention. Miss Merle Jenkins, she will begin her treatments soon. We're thankful that the news, as she has met with different doctors over the last weeks, the news of her cancer has gotten better, and the treatments prescribed is a little less than first thought. And so we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news there, and we do pray for Merle's strength and all through all of this. Also, Mr. Bill Reese has had a very troubling last couple of weeks, been in and out of the hospital. Bill is at home now and recovering, and so we continue to pray for Bill and Dee Dee as they recover from their illnesses and also the passing of her dad. Just a very challenging time for all of them. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we come and we bow humbly before you, acknowledging you to be our God and our King, our Master, the one who has acknowledged, has given us the privilege of being a part of your church, of being in your body of Christ. And we do raise you up and lift you up high and mighty above all things. Lord, you are indeed a God, so worthy of all worship and honor and praise and adoration. And we fail so miserably at that, even in these most pristine times when we're gathered to worship. Still, we cannot bring to you what you deserve in that most holy of things of worship. But, Lord, come. Fill our hearts. Fill our hearts with the presence through the power of the Spirit, acknowledging your presence within us, your presence with us, Emmanuel. And we just come here simply to bend the knee, to bow humbly before you, and say, oh Lord, oh Lord. Why would you even have a thought of someone like me? Grace upon grace, love upon love, coming from the most holy of holies, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. You indeed are our Lord and God that we serve. Father, I do lift up those in our church. Again, we desire to be reassembled. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring this virus to a halt, that you would raise these restrictions. Let us go about our lives safely. Illnesses are about us. This is a world filled with sin. Sin has disease. Sin has illness. And so let us live our lives not in fear, but with wisdom you give us. And so, Father, I pray you would move this virus, that you would move the governors, the leaders of our country, in a very smart, wise way. Give them the wisdom to raise these restrictions, because now it seems the restrictions and this confinement is causing much, much grief and pain. And even death, the suicide rate is spiking upward. The cases of depression, it is mounting, Father. We are a relational people. You created us after yourself, a relational God. We are relational people. I went out and visited some this week, Father, and just stood 6, 8, 10 feet away and said, I just need some human interaction. We are relational people, Lord. Help us here. Help us here, Lord. Father, we do pray for these sick and hurting. I mentioned Miss Merle, for Bill. There's others in our congregation, Lord. Some I'm not aware of, I'm sure. But help us, Father. Help us, Father, in these things. Help us to make our way through the day without fear, but within great faith and trust in you, that you have all of this. And Father, we wait to see expectantly what you will do with this. You are raising the awareness of the people who want to be in church and how important the church body is. I've already seen that. Father, you're doing so many things, and I can't wait to see what great accomplishments will come from this time. This time. Father, we pray for our country, pray for our leaders, local, nationally. Pray for the church, Lord. Pray for the pastors in the church who are working so tirelessly trying to reach out to the people. We are pastors, shepherds. We are meant to be with the sheep. We are meant to be with people. We are not meant to be with empty pews. So, Lord, bring us together. But I do pray for our church, Lord, as we meet as a worship committee and as a session to try to determine how we can come back together. Lord, give us wisdom there. All these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Once again, join us in the Holy Text, this time in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, fascinating book, huge book. I've learned this week, as I've studied this, that the book of Isaiah is a vision that God gave Isaiah of judgment, punishment for those who are disobedient, but also a vision of the coming Messiah to restore a people. Isaiah speaks of restoring the people from captivity back to Jerusalem, back into the land of Judah. But the great restoration that Isaiah is speaking of, that God is speaking of here, is a restoration of a people, us, the church, from this place of the sinful world into the place of being in the presence of God as Adam and Eve were. It's a vision of the coming restoration, the fulfillment of the restoration. All right, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, very last chapter. Just a few verses here. And again, I remind you of the title of our sermon, The Love of God in a Mother. Isaiah 66:10. Isaiah writes, God speaks. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse. You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. And one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to his most holy, inerrant, inspired word. I'd like to share with you a story that some of you probably have heard or read, and it is from a famous American columnist and author by the name of Irma Bombeck. Some of you younger folks probably don't recognize that name, but most of our older congregation, I'm sure, does. She focused her writings on the typical home life, very, very plain types of writings. And many years ago, she wrote a story about God and a mother. She wrote that on the day God created mothers, he put in a lot of overtime so much that an angel said to him, "Lord, you are spending a lot of time on this one." But the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specifications on this model? She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to be able to function on coffee and tea and leftovers. And she is supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "Six pairs of hands? That's impossible," said the angel. "Yet it is but not the 6 pairs of hands that bothers me," says the Lord. "It is the 3 pairs of eyes. She is supposed to have 1 pair of eyes that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She's also to have another pair of eyes in the back of her head to see all the things that she is not supposed to see, but must see. And then she has 1 pair of eyes in front that can look at a child that just messed up and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "But that's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much in one model. Why do you not rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," says the Lord. "I am nearly finished, as I have created someone like myself. I have created a model who can heal herself when she is sick and feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of ground beef and can persuade a 9-year-old to take a bath." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She is too soft." "Oh, but she is tough," says the Lord. "And you will be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" said the angel. "Oh, yes, she can think," said the Lord. "And she can also reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "But this one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you'd put too much into this model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, a tear is for joy. It is for sadness. It is for sorrow. It is for disappointment and for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I did not put that tear there." Irma Bombeck. A mother certainly is a wondrous creature, certainly a wondrous creation of God, and a mother is of such significance that she is used by God himself as an illustration of his relationship with his people and how he, more than a mother, cares for and comforts his people even after they have disobeyed his commands. As I have read to you here in Isaiah 66, verses 10 through 14, he uses the illustration of a mother to portray his comfort to a people. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So here God uses his creation of a mother as an illustration of how he cares, comforts, loves his people. All right, before we dig in here, let me set the context for you for Isaiah chapter 66, or all of the book of Isaiah, actually. The people of Israel and Judah have been disobedient to the commands of God. They've rebelled. They've gone into idol worship, et cetera, et cetera. And judgment has come upon them by the nations of Assyria and Babylon. And so they have been displaced. But there is hope. There is hope all through the book of Isaiah. While he relays the words of judgment to the people of Israel and Judah, he also brings them the news of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesies that the restoration of Israel will be, they will be brought back to their land. However, there is much more than a simple restoration to a physical land here in Isaiah. As I've said, a Messiah is promised. A new heaven and a new earth is promised. As I said at the outset, the book of Isaiah is about a vision, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and about a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people who so desperately need a Savior. In our passage today, God speaks of the restored Jerusalem being like a mother giving birth to a child. Again, verses 10 and 11. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, remember Jerusalem was torn down. They were mourning, but now there's restoration coming, so rejoice. Rejoice that you may nurse, again, motherly, and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight in her glorious abundance. After restoration of Jerusalem from captivity, it is though a new people group is born, a redeemed and restored people. And we see this beautiful picture of a small child being lovingly cared for by her mother. This is God. This is God caring for his people. And again, he uses the mother as that representation of him caring for a people. Here there is not only forgiveness for their disobedience, but there is nurture and love and care. Again, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, okay, just like you, who your mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted, not in Babylon where you've been in captivity, but back in Jerusalem. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. As a mother comforts, so shall God comfort. Now, we must also recognize and acknowledge that this comfort did not come immediately to the people of Isaiah's day. Again, this is a vision of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will bring that eternal comfort that he is speaking of here, that eternal comfort that will come in Jesus Christ. God the Father ultimately brings comfort to his people. And please know that here in Isaiah, Jerusalem is God's people portrayed here physically, literally, but Jerusalem is also a foreshadowing of the church. So, where it speaks of Jerusalem, put church, put you. You, the church of Jesus Christ, you are the ones who will receive the comfort and peace spoken of here by Isaiah. Again, we see the love of God for his people. And he uses a mother's love as an illustration to portray his love for us. There are many similarities between God and our mothers. Let me mention just a few. God and our moms are similar as they are that tower of strength. That strength brings confidence and security, comfort. God is our strength and our strong tower. In Psalm 46 that we have out on our sign now as you pass by, we read that God is our refuge and our strength. When troubles come, we turn to him in prayer. And with confidence, we face the issue. When discouraged, when afraid or doubting. In these days that we're facing now, there's a bit of fear, anxiety. And so we have to, please understand, God is our refuge and our strength. First Peter writes in his first book that says, bring all of your anxieties to him because he cares for you. Again, that comfort. All of your anxieties, bring them to him in prayer. A mother is many times the strength of the home. When grown children have marriage problems, they call on mama. When discouraged, it's a mother who inspires and encourages. When even disobedient, it's the mother many times who is the one who corrects. Father, you're there. I know. I understand. When doubtful, it's the mother who comes up behind and says, you can do this. You can do this. Children's lives are so much guided by a mother's wisdom and authority. As we grow older, we learn. Just like our moms are always there with us in our younger years, and then as we grow older, she's there through a phone call or a contact. As we grow older, we learn just how much God is with us. Again, his name is Emmanuel. No matter where we are, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves, God is there. in a great commission. He is there. He is that strong tower. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In Psalm 46, as we finish that verse, he says, I am a very present help in time of trouble. Our God is always there with us. Our moms are always there for us as long as they are living. Our God and our moms are similar in their suffering. God and moms, mothers, suffer. God suffers greatly at the disobedience of his people. Through the book of Isaiah, we read so many times of the disobedience and how the judgment comes. God is so disappointed, and he suffers at their disobedience. A mother suffers greatly at the disobedience. I can't number the many times I disappointed and caused my mother to suffer. There are similarities between God and mothers in wisdom and instruction, and most particularly without ever saying a word. In times of trouble and crisis, children will run to their mom and she silently consoles. No questions or no, I told you. A mom hugs, kisses the hurts, dries the tears, bandages the cut. It's amazing how much better things get with a mother's attention. She doesn't have to say a word. She's simply there. So it is with God. We go to our Lord with our troubles, our heartaches, our disappointments, bad judgments. And there's no reproach, no questions, no, I told you. God comforts as we talk to him. Yet he remains silent and loving, speaking to us by the warm presence of his Spirit and his holy word. We kneel in his presence, not seeing him, yet we always know he's there. And so after that time of scripture reading and prayer, we go away comforted, calmed, relieved, reassured that he has heard us and that he will do what is in his will for us. We know he's there. Hebrews 6, we read, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We believe by faith that he is always there and he hears every word of our prayer. The quiet words of instruction, of wisdom, our moms and God are much alike. Also, they're alike in sympathy and compassion. A mother has great sympathy for her children when they are hurt, when they're in trouble. A mother's heart breaks when children, even as adults. A mother's heart breaks for adult children when they face those challenging times. A mother has great compassion. Compassion is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. If I were to ask my mother, is that your desire for me? She would absolutely say yes. Compassion, certainly seen in a mother toward her children. However, it is God who has shown tremendous compassion toward a hurting people. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. It is out of his compassion that he extends mercy and grace to his people. Second Chronicles, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. Again, read compassion. And will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. The Lord God is a compassionate, caring God who loves to comfort his people always, but most especially in those times of need. Compassion. sympathy. Moms and our God are very similar. Another way, a mother and a God, and God are similar as they sacrifice. What a mother wouldn't do for her children. Sleepless nights, caring for a sick child, giving up something so the child could have, giving up her time day after day to provide care and concern and nurture for the ones, plural, she loves so very much. A mother sacrifices much. But again, as we mentioned similarities, we also have to mention the excellent nature of our Lord's sacrifice. It is God who has excelled in sacrifice. He gave all of himself in the work of Jesus Christ to provide for his children. God sacrificed his only son on the cross to save a fallen people. In terms of sacrifice, through Jesus Christ, God gave up his most precious son. While we may say there are similarities between God and our mothers, here there is no comparison. And then one finally, God and moms are a lot alike in love. Because a mom loves, she sacrifices. Because a mom loves, she has great sympathy and compassion. Because a mom loves, she comforts and provides. Because a mom loves, she teaches and encourages. Because a mom loves, she disciplines and directs. A mom is love. However, it is in love that God excels in every measure we could ever perceive. Our minds just simply cannot comprehend the extent of the love of God. That most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Add to that Romans 5:8, "But God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The love God has for his children cannot be overstated. In Jesus Christ, God provided all so that his children could have all. Jesus lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law on your behalf. You can live in a heaven with a perfect God because of that. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin you incurred. You can live in heaven with a perfect God because of that. Jesus rose from that cold tomb, defeating death, hell, and the grave. You can live in heaven with a perfect God because of that. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. You can live in heaven with a perfect God because of that. Yes, God loves. As we read earlier, God is love, so therefore he loves. Now, while all of what I said previously, all of that is certainly true. His life, his cross, the ascension, the resurrection, etc. But it is the cross that most adamantly reveals God's love for you. And it is simply in this fact. Yes, he took the cross, but it is that he stayed on the cross that most proved God's love for you. Jesus, at any point in time, could have called down legions of angels and left that cross But he did not. He stayed. He stayed because of the Father's love and his love for you. Yes, there are a lot of similarities between God and our mothers. And yes, we see the love of God in our mothers. And yes, there are similarities, but we must understand we're not raising our mothers to that God-like level. We just simply see God-like characteristics in our mothers. But it is God in Jesus Christ that we see that most tremendous love. I do again say happy Mother's Day to our mothers. And I pray, mothers, all of us, that we would bask in the Father's love. Mothers, I pray that you would bask in the Father's love during this very, very special time. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.